scripture this morning is Genesis 18, 1 through 15, the Son of Promise. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." The word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God.
Many of you have heard me do this song the last couple of years. It was brought to us by Ellen Brown, and it is specifically for the One Great Hour of Sharing offering. And so listen carefully to the words. Thank you.
Give me clothes and shelter. Did you bring me food to eat. When the warlords came and I fled the flames, when they made me a refugee, did you feel my racing heartbeat? Hear my cries of agony. When the heat and the scent of this barren land left me struggling to survive, did you help me find clean water so my family could thrive? When I was lost and lonely and wandering in despair, my greatest time of need was your one great hour to share.
Lectionary readings for this Sunday stood out to me because they were all compelling. If you've never looked in a lectionary or have never done your daily devotionals according to the lectionary readings, each day there is a reading from the Old Testament and from the New, a psalm, and an epistle. And every Sunday, the major readings in the Bible are read on a 3-year rotation, which means they don't get repeated until after 3 years. We're in year A right now, by the way. And so very often on Sundays, one of the readings in the lectionary will become the focus for the sermon. And sometimes everybody chooses the same one. Like when it's the parable of the Good Samaritan or the prodigal son or something like that, everybody will preach from the same text. But for the most part, we choose as which text we want to read from. And more often than not, it's easy. One of the readings will stand out above the others, and so the choice is made. But this week it wasn't that way. As I read through each of the readings, I wanted to preach from all of them. I wanted to say something about all of them. And it was a difficult choice. And sometimes there's alternative readings, an alternate Old Testament reading, an alternate psalm. And there was this week, and even they were attractive. I'll give you an idea. The first psalm reading was from the 116th psalm, where praise and thanksgiving is offered to God because the psalmist has been rescued from some kind of trouble. But the alternative reading from the psalm was the 100th, which we use as our call to worship today, and is one of the more well-known psalms of praise. The gospel text for this reading is from Matthew chapter 9 and 10. It's the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10, and it pictures Jesus with the people who seem lost to him, like sheep without a shepherd. See, when Jesus began his preaching and teaching career, he traveled around, we're told, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Seeing the crowd, we are told that he was filled with compassion, which is an indisputable part of the character of Jesus, the way he's presented in the Bible. But I think there's something more that I wanted to say about these texts and about the Bible in general. And that is that when we read these stories or these poems or when we read these letters, there is a sense that we are not just reading about people. And here's an example. We're not just learning that Jesus was a compassionate person, but also that God is a compassionate God. For we're not only learning the character of Jesus, but God's character too. The alternative Old Testament reading for this week was from Exodus chapter 19. In which Moses is on the mountain and God commands him to tell Israel that they shall, and then he uses this very interesting phrase, tell the people that they shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, affirming that their experience of God as a liberator is not meant for them alone, but it is for everyone. And also, giving humankind this phrase to kick around in our minds for all these millenniums. What does it mean to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? This setting free of the captives in the Exodus is not meant to be thought of as something that God just happened to do for a favored people, because they happened to need it at the time. But in the telling of the Exodus story, if I am right, that this reveals God's character and not just the character of the people that the story is about. The very nature of the human situation is revealed, which is that we are all in need of freedom. And the very nature of God is revealed. God as the great liberator. I wanted to preach about that too. And you will notice the text at the top of your bulletin comes from Romans chapter 5. This is also one of my favorite texts in the Bible, and when I read this, I wanted to preach on it also. For in this remarkable passage, we learn that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope, and the hope does not disappoint us. We learn that God's forgiveness is made for us while we are still sinning. What a phrase, what an idea, that God has demonstrated his love for us in this. That while we still sin, Christ died for us. Forgiveness as it turns out, does not come after repentance, but before it. We are not forgiven because we repent. And if you listen to a good deal of Christian preaching, that's the ideal you get. The idea that you will get is repent and be forgiven. But here in this text, we're given a clue that something else is at work. That before we repent, while we are still sinning, Christ died for us. We're not forgiven because we repent. We repent because we have been forgiven. And these are not just the mechanical details of the salvation process so that we can know how to turn them on when we think we need them, but the essence of God's very being as forgiving. Paul says, God has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. All these texts were compelling to me. But in the end, I chose the Old Testament reading, which comes from Genesis. Because another characteristic about God is also revealed in this story. The story of the visit of the messengers to Abraham and Sarah at a place called Mamre, which I'm sure you don't know where that is. I don't know where it is. Somewhere in Israel, I suppose. But they lived there. And when they were old, they were informed at long last that they would become parents. The story is familiar enough, and I'm afraid perhaps just familiar enough that we don't really get the story. Three men showed up one day at the great trees at Mamre, to the place where the old couple lived, and Abraham was immediately concerned to show them the proper hospitality. He told Sarah to prepare some bread, and he chose a calf and had it prepared, and he gave it to them after he had given them water. And in this process, which must have taken some time, because I'm not sure that in 5 minutes or 10 one can prepare a calf, they came to ask about Sarah. They wondered where she was. They wondered what she was doing. And so Abraham said, well, she's inside the tent. And then very interestingly, God speaks up. I will come back near next year, God said to Abraham. And when I come back, Sarah will have a son. Turns out, as you could imagine, like most people, she was listening from inside the tent. And when she heard the news, she laughed out loud. And one can imagine that if she had tweeted, it would have been LOL. Sarah's laughter is this story. Without it, this story just doesn't carry the weight. She laughed at the idea of it. After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? She thought to herself. Quite frankly, she laughed because she didn't believe it. Which is an interesting thing. And later, when she was asked about it, she was embarrassed and afraid, and she decided that the best thing to do would be to deny that she laughed. And there's this comic nature to this dialogue where she said she didn't laugh, and then God, and you can picture God as being very stern here if you want to, but I don't get the idea that God is being stern with her. God is just confronting her and say, oh no, you did too laugh. You know it. 2 chapters later, in chapter 21, we are told that when the child was born, they named him Isaac, which means laughter. Because as she put it, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she was right. And this description of events is not just the way things happen to turn out, but But it is a revealing of God. And in this case, the surprising news is the laughter. The surprising news is that when God comes to visit, there is great laughter, great joy. And this scene is rife with the surprising joy that happens when the impossible turns into reality. And in a way, when Sarah laughs, God laughs too, because after all, laughter is the child's name. So it kind of comes down to this. Not just in these texts that have been mentioned this morning, but also when we read the Bible, generally speaking, that we mean something somewhat different when we say we know something than what we mean when we say we know someone. It is possible to know about someone and not know them at all. And it is also possible to know someone without knowing very much about them. When in reading the Bible, the focus is on knowing things, we're bound to be disappointed. And I know I'm not supposed to say that about the Bible, but it isn't primarily because the Bible is inaccurate in the information it gives us. It's just that the Bible is lacking in information. There is some history in it, but it's not the history of the world. It's the history of one small nation and the story of one person and his associates. There's nothing about physics or chemistry or biology or calculus. And so those of you who are facing college, you're going to end up spending time with your nose in other big books besides the Bible. There's nothing about computers or cars or space travel or a billion other things. The yellow pages, I used to say, answers more questions. Now I guess I have to update it and say Google. But the Bible answers this one supreme question. Not really so much about God, but because it is a real revealing of God's nature, the Bible is the opening of God's heart and the pouring out of God's soul so that we can know. Not so much know about, but so that we can know. The compassion, the freedom, the forgiveness, the laughter, they are all a part of that great discovery. But let me warn you a little. When God shows up in your life, when God shows up at your door like those three visitors did at Abraham and Sarah's tent, things can get kind of interesting. In fact, your whole life might be turned upside down. The Bible presents us as living in the wilderness. That's the story of the Exodus. They left bondage for the wilderness. And the way the story is told, we find out that the people came to alight the wilderness, so much so that when the time came to enter into the promised land, they didn't want to go. They were afraid. That was part of it. We can get used to being in the wilderness. We get used to life without God. And even though it sounds like we ought to say that we wouldn't like that life, it turns out there are some things about it that we do grow to like. At least we come to trust the routines of our daily lives, and we don't have to be bothered with it. When things are really bad, and God comes into our lives, there might be great joy. Or, when things have just been kind of bad for a long time and all of a sudden good news comes, there might be the same kind of laughter that Sarah laughed when she laughed out loud at the preposterous idea that she could have a baby in her old age. But whatever else, when God comes into our lives, it won't leave things unchanged. Those of you who have children know this, because you know that the excitement of having a baby turned into the reality of a human being, and they grow up. See, you know. What is it my old friend said from seminary? We spend the first 2 years of their lives trying to get them to walk and talk, and the next 15 trying to get them to sit down and shut up. And they turn into remarkably independent people with their own ideas about things and their own direction that they want to follow in life. And our lives are changed permanently and in ways we're not thinking about when we get the news. Initially, there might be delight when God comes into our life, but later it will deepen with crazy changes. Because as we come to know God fully, as Paul put it, we will also come to be fully known. But the story of Sarah is the story of someone whose laughter started out kind of sarcastic. Yeah, right. But her confession at the end was that she had been brought laughter in the depths of her soul. So I am sure that in the end, after all is said and done, we too will join in the gospel chorus that God has forgiven us while we were still sinning, that God has healed us when we suffered every kind of sickness and disease, and maybe most importantly, the kind of sicknesses and diseases that are not the medical kind, but the sin-sick, and maybe just the tragedy-sick soul kind of sicknesses. And that God has set us free from every kind of captivity. And in the end, we might join with Sarah herself and say that God has brought us laughter, and everyone who hears will laugh with us. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, this is not the Christmas season. When we think about the joy of the birth, and it is not the fall. When we think about the harvest and the blessings that we have been given in life. And this is not Lent or Easter when we think about the life of Jesus and His death and resurrection. It's the summertime. The time after the Holy Spirit has come, and it's a good time for us to pray that You would show up in whatever way You choose to show up and bring us laughter. In Jesus' name, amen. Please join in our song of dedication, In the Faith We Sing, number 2175, Together We Serve. Shall we stand together? Lord, we thank you for being here with us today, and we pray as we leave that you would also go with us with grace and peace and laughter. In Christ's name, amen.